we pray you do a mighty work, that to the flesh we die. And when the answer comes to us in form of trial and test, we fail to see your loving hand. Refining fire is best. God's refining fire. God's refining fire. May it purge me now and make of me what you require. Oh Lord, refining fire. Now as gold and silver must be tried, Lord, may my heart be purified. Lord, send your great refining fire, that I may stand when you appear. Abide till your return. Oh, place the fire perfectly, that all the dross be burned. Whether furnace of affliction, Lord, or unfulfilled desire, bring forth a vessel pure and tried by your refining fire. God's refining fire. God's refining fire. May it purge me now and make of me what you require. Gold and silver must be tried. Lord, may my heart be purified. Lord, send your great refining fire.
Message and song. Hope you caught it. That was very good. And now catch this message. Matthew chapter 13 is where I'd like to go today. Matthew chapter 13. We were in this passage a little bit last time I preached, and I'd like to go back on it and continue to expand on some thoughts concerning working in God's harvest fields. We dealt with the laws of the harvest last time, and I want to continue on with the laws of the harvest in action. The laws of the harvest, now let's put them into action. Matthew chapter 13. We'll be looking primarily at verses 1 through 8 and then 18 through 23 in this passage. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 1, it says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up. And because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. I'd like to preach a message again entitled, The Laws of the Harvest in Action. And I think it's appropriate that as we get into this, now putting it into action, we take some time to review what those laws of the harvest are. It's sometimes difficult for me to remember what happened 2 weeks ago. I think that's when I preached last, or three, I don't even know when it was. When I preach on the laws of the harvest, I would know today. I would need to have it reviewed. So let's take some time to review that. It's important that we understand what the laws of the harvest are here at Faith Bible Church, if we are going to be faithful in God's harvest. Why? Because the laws help us to know what to expect will happen as we faithfully sow the gospel seed, which, by the way, we want to do a whole lot more around here. And so the laws of the harvest, let's review them briefly here together. You remember that we covered the thought of you harvest what you plant. You harvest what you plant. The first law of the harvest, we could say. And that law, in many ways, has to do with your philosophy of ministry. Okay? You harvest what you plant. Again, if you plant a watermelon seed, you're not going to get a bean bush. Okay? You're going to get watermelons, hopefully. If you're taking care of the plants, then you'll get a good watermelon in the end. Likewise, if you plant the gospel, you will harvest the fruit of the gospel. That's a wonderful thing. You're going to harvest what you plant. The sad thing is that many today are changing the message, or they're changing the music, or they're changing the atmosphere of their church. And it may draw big crowds, but it's not about crowds. We understand that. It's about converts. True converts that are going to follow Jesus Christ. And so the problem is not the gospel message in our day. The seed is good. So what is the problem if we're not getting a harvest? Well, we're going to cover that in some more detail today, but it's the soil, okay? It's the soil or the farmers, all right? But I want to focus in on what God focuses in here today, and the soil is what we see emphasized. And so understand, as we get into the message and putting these things into action, first rule, you harvest what you plant. And we remember we looked at Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8, where it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now that is talking very much in a general way about if you choose to do what's right in life, you're going to reap blessings from that. God will bless you for choosing to do what's right. But if you choose to do what is wicked in life, what is sin? What is evil? If you sow to the flesh, the Bible says, then you're of the flesh going to reap corruption. It destroys your life. Sin always destroys life. And we see that in the Bible where it says the wages of sin is death. And so if we do what is sin, if we transgress God's law, if we go against His rules, it causes death. It causes corruption. That's what you reap. So that's a principle in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, that you harvest what you plant. Second law of the harvest is you harvest after you plant. These are simple, okay? You harvest after the plant. Okay, this is after you plant. The idea is here about the timing, all right? It also has another idea of the promise of being harvesting something. But timing, first of all, think about that. So you harvest after you plant. Very simple. Don't expect to harvest until you have planted something. And good fruit often takes a long time to grow, but it grows. It grows if you plant it. So you harvest after you plant. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So you harvest what you plant, you harvest after you plant, and then in further review, you harvest more than you plant. And so this has the idea about the value of the fruit, of the product. You harvest more than you plant. You see, sometimes to get a valuable harvest, it takes a lot of work. So much so that sometimes people scratch their heads and say, how could someone really give their life to that so much? But it's because that person values the fruit. That person values that harvest. And to them, it's well worth it. And I think of a passage here, Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 8. Verse 8, where it says how some fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some in hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. That's a bountiful harvest. That's a wonderful, valuable product that came about when that seed fell into the good ground. So you harvest more than you plant. Speaking about the value of the fruit, it may take, like I said, a lot of toil. It may take a lot of work. I think of farmers who harvest maple syrup. How many of you have ever tapped maple trees or another type of tree before and done some of that? Okay, a few of you. Up at Servant's Heart Camp, Jim Fry got me into a little bit because he often does some of that. There's not much each year, but there's plenty of maple trees, and it's just kind of fun to do a little. And so I think it was probably only one season that my family and I really did some, and it was mainly me. But it takes a lot of work, let me tell you. That farmer that is trying to harvest maple syrup, they have to plan where all the taps are going to go. They have to scout through the woods, and they have to look and see what different kinds of trees there are and say, okay, if I use this sloping, this rolling hill coming down with all these maple trees, that would be a good location. And here's a good location. So they have to take time to scout out the area. Then it takes a lot of time for them to install all the sap lines. That's a very productive way to do it. If you ever see in the woods where they're tapping for maple syrup, you'll see all these plastic tubes everywhere. It takes a lot of time to install all that, a lot of hard work, and so they put in all those sap lines. And then they put in a lot of prayer, praying for the right weather, because it has to be above freezing during the day and below freezing at night, and you only have a small window of time there in late February, early March, where the sap is really going to flow, and it has to be the right conditions. And so it's a lot of toil. It's a lot of setup. It's a lot of effort to get that valuable product. You wait for the sap to start flowing. And once it does, honestly, after all that work, that's just the beginning. You think about it, as that sap begins to flow down the mountains and it starts to fill up these tanks, they have to now take that raw sap, which, by the way, is pretty good to drink by itself. If you're really thirsty, it's so cold there in the nice winter weather, you just drink it, and it's sweet. It's like water, but it's just a little hint of sweetness to it. But they take that sap, and boy, the work just continues. 40 gallons of sap, raw sap, to make 1 gallon of good maple syrup. And how do they extract all that water? A whole lot of heat has to be applied. Well, you know what it takes to produce heat? Energy. Lots of energy. And so you have to have a whole lot of firewood or something to burn to keep that sap boiling. And it takes a long time to boil, which means you're cutting a whole lot of firewood. Or some other resource has to be invested to get that end valuable product. Let's say you boil all that sap down. Well, now you have to bottle it. Now you have to market it. Now you have to transport the product to the store. All kinds of work has to go in it, but that maple farmer values that fruit. They feel like it's worth it. And so when they get a bountiful harvest, even though they put hundreds of hours into that work, they say it was worth it. And that is the law of the harvest that we need to recognize is true. We need to believe it. You harvest more than you plant. The value there is great. That is worth it all when you put in all that work. So that's the third law of the harvest. You harvest more than you plant. The fourth law, you harvest proportionately to what you plant. This has to do with the expectation of harvest. And so there exists a reasonable proportion to harvesting. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And so it's talking about there being a proportion. There's an expectation you can have. If you sow much, if you put a lot of seed into the ground, then you can expect there to be a harvest. You can expect there to be some return. You can expect value to come to that. But if you sow little, you can expect little. I don't know what the proportions are in this area, to be honest. How much will we have to sow in our community for there to be a bountiful harvest? I don't know. I'm trying to figure out the soil. How about you? But I don't know what the exact proportion is here. And in other countries where hearts are more tender to the gospel, there's a greater proportion of return. But there is a proportion that exists. And if we sow sparingly here, Faith Bible Church, we'll reap sparingly. But if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. And so the expectation of harvest comes into play here on the fourth roll. I think of farmers, and we spoke about this last time, how they have to figure out the proportions involved. All right, if I put this much money into seed corn and I plant that many acres and we will probably get this much from it, and then I can feed my animals for that long. You see, there's some experience involved in that they've gleaned information from, and they can figure out some proportions. And that's a law of the harvest. I think of my time back in September of last year. I guess it was September. Where we really saw this at play. It really started to make more sense to me when I was involved in the Hope for America conference. We did not sow sparingly at the Hope for America conference. I would say we sowed bountifully, and we fully expected there to be a harvest. And there was. We were able to preach the gospel to hundreds of people. It was a wonderful thing. And because we were sowing bountifully, we fully expected there to be a harvest. And there were a good number of people saved. I don't know if it was 30 or 50, somewhere in there. But we saw the law of the harvest play out. You see, it's proportional. You sow bountifully, you'll reap also bountifully, the Bible says. That goes for evangelism. That goes for life in general. It goes for, like I was saying earlier, about sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. If you sow to the flesh, if you put all of your love into this world, you'll reap the filth of the world. You'll reap the destruction of the world, and you'll do it bountifully. And so as we review these laws of the harvest, the first law to me is pretty simple, okay? You harvest what you plant. That makes sense. Dealing with a philosophy of ministry, we need to have the right approach to ministry, of course, a biblical approach. That's a pretty simple one. But as I get into the last three laws of the harvest, those are the tougher ones for me. They're the harder ones for me to reconcile as I look at reality. And they are the harder ones for me to believe. How about you? You harvest after you plant. All right, I'm going to plant then. But can I believe that there will be a harvest if I plant? You harvest more than you plant? God, it seems like we're putting so much effort forward and we try and try and try, and where's the bountiful harvest? You harvest proportionately to what you plant. So if we do this and we do this and we do that, is there going to be a harvest? You see, these rules are a little tougher. These rules are ones that we've struggled with in the past. taking God at his word. Because we look at reality and we get discouraged. And so I would like to spend some time answering the question today, why do we not see more of a harvest? That's the question that you no doubt have in your mind. If these laws of the harvest are truly laws of the harvest, then why can't we see more of a harvest? If you harvest more than you plant, and you harvest proportionally to what you plant, why do we not see more of a harvest? As I look at each one of these, you harvest what you plant, after you plant, you harvest more than you plant, proportionately to what you plant. There's one glaring thing that comes from all of these for me, and it's the first two words, and I've got to believe it. You harvest. You harvest. Really? Is it true? Yes, you harvest. That is a promise from God's word that we've got to choose to believe if we're going to go forward with evangelism here at this church. Yes, it's true. You harvest. And the Bible says in Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, Faith Bible Church needs to take God at his word there. If we plant, there will be a harvest. And we can bank on these laws of the harvest, these principles from God's word. We can believe them, and we can put action to them. You harvest. You see, I've never heard of an area where farmers are planting a whole lot of seed, but yet they never take a harvest. I've never heard of that, have you? But I've heard of many churches who are not harvesting. And so something's wrong. Question for you, how many quote-unquote evangelistic churches do you know of? Churches where you would look at them and say, they are really about this sowing thing. They are really involved in this ministry of evangelism in their local church, in their local community, so much so that I would conclude that's an evangelistic church. How many of churches do you know like that? See, it's kind of rare. We've got to take God at his word. The Bible says in John 4, verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And we believe that to be true, even in this local area. I believe we have to be faithful planting. I believe that the laws of the harvest apply, but God's blessings is so rich, and God is cultivating so many hearts already, that there are hearts that are white already to harvest all around us. And all around many churches. So why are they not harvesting? Why do we not have more evangelistic churches? Well, I think it starts with taking God at his word. And so I ask you, do you believe the laws of the harvest today? It is time to act upon them. It is time to get serious about the soil that God has given us here in this area. And to get busy working in our fields here. So how do we put the laws of the harvest into action here at Faith Bible Church? I want us to continue reading in Matthew chapter 13 to get more of an understanding of what Jesus was teaching here about sowing and reaping and harvesting in his fields. We read the first 8 verses of chapter 13. But notice how in verse 18 through 23, that Jesus then explains what he was teaching in the first verses we read. And you can follow along in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 as I read. And we'll see Jesus' explanation. It says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one Now let's pause there. You can speak to me. Who's that? Satan, okay? The wicked one, Satan, the sworn enemy of God, the creator of the universe, Satan. And it says, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. What I see here is Jesus in this passage puts emphasis on the soil problem. And I want us to think about the soil here today and putting the laws of the harvest into action concerning the soil in our fields. How do we put them into action? Number one, notice with me today that we must value the soil. We must value the soil. I think of a farmer, how much he values his land. The soil is one of the farm's most valuable assets, and the farmers in our area here will take great care to maintain their soil. In fact, what is a farmer without soil? What is a farmer without some land? You can't be a farmer without land, as far as I'm aware of. You need, unless you're like a fish farmer or something, you need some land, right? The soil is so important to that farmer. He values it. And here we see in this passage that God shines his light on the soil. He puts the emphasis here on the soil. Now understand this is a parable, which means it was Jesus using an illustration to teach a timeless truth, to teach important principles that people needed to understand. And here he uses this idea of a farmer, a sower, who goes forth and sows seed. Call him a gardener if you want, who puts seed in the ground, into the soil. And some of the soil is good, some of the soil isn't ready, some of the soil is bad. But he, as the gardener, as the sower, the farmer, values the soil. All of it. He values the soil. And we see God putting an emphasis on the soil here, not just in this passage, but I would say through the entire Bible. Let me explain. So Jesus places an emphasis here on the soil. And that is because he is using this illustration to teach that the soil is like the souls of men. The story of the whole Bible, in fact, is about God's value on the human soul. Why? Because the soul is eternal. Now, what are you talking about, Pastor Dan? What is a soul? Well, we could get into a debate about how many parts make up a man. All right. There's a debate that man is made up of body and spirit. There's a debate that man is made up of body, spirit, and soul. I'm not here to debate that today. And if I use the word soul, I'm referring to the words spirit and soul interchangeably. Okay, if you're understanding that debate. Not important for what we're getting into today. You have a soul. You also have a body. I can see your bodies here today, and I'm glad that you're here, and our bodies is that physical part of us, all right? We have a smile. We come here, we warm the pew, and that's what our body does, okay? That is our body. Pretty simple. The body, when it dies, it goes into the grave. And if you know the Lord, it's resurrected, and we could get into that, but we won't today. But that's that part of you, okay? The body. But understand the soul as this today. It's that part of you that lives forever and ever and ever. It's that spiritual part of you. It's that part that is with your body right now, but when your body dies, it's not there anymore. The life is gone. That's the real you. We could say that that part of you is your mind, your intellect, your will. That's the part of you that lives on forever. That's the part of you that can communicate with God, your creator. That's that part of you that he gave to you that gives life to this body. You understand? And so that soul is a valuable, valuable part of you. It is you. We value life here at Faith Bible Church. And that part of you that is life is your soul. God values your soul as well. And it ought to be valued because, like I said, it's the part of you that goes on forever and ever and ever. God puts an emphasis on souls. He has a love for the human soul. He values human souls, and the whole story of the Bible is about his love for you, your soul. And as Jesus explains his teaching here, he refers to the various places of soil, the wayside, stony places, among thorns, good ground. That's all the way of referring to different types of souls, different types of people, and how they will receive the truth of God's word, the gospel message, the good news about how much God values your soul. How much does God value your soul? Well, notice what the Bible says. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, God teaches us about the value of a soul. It says in verse 26 of Matthew 16, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, even if you could get the whole world, even if you could get just a little bit of the whole world, it's not able to be compared to the value of your soul, that real part of you that lives on forever and ever. There are people who are trying to gain the whole world. They're trying to get more money. They're trying to get more prestige. They're trying to get more power. They're trying to gain the world. But the fact of the matter is, when they die, they'll lose it all. They can't take any of it with them, but their soul will go on. So what is the true valuable part of you? It's your soul. What's the true valuable part of our community? It's the souls of men. So we see that the value of the soil is something that God emphasizes in his word. But also we notice that it is loved by God as well. God loves your soul. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to give his life for the sins of the world. Do you understand that you have sinned against a holy God? We all have. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. We die because of sin, because we transgress against the law of a holy God. But yet, God loves your soul. Do you deserve God's love? Not at all, because you've broken his law. But God still loves your soul. So much so that, like I said, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to take your place, to pay for your sins. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward. That means he's very patient toward you. He's loving toward you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God loves your soul. He doesn't want one human soul to perish and spend an eternity separated from him in hell. He loves every single one of you. And he gave himself to pay for your sins. He's not willing that any should perish. That's how much God values the soil, friends. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, get this, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how much God values the soil. He bought it with his own precious blood. So how are we going to put the laws of the harvest into action? Faith Bible Church, we have got to start valuing the soil. We've got to start loving souls. How much do you love souls? Number two, if we're going to put the laws of the harvest into action, number two, we must cultivate the soil. Number one, we must value the soil. Number two, we must cultivate the soil. I want you to notice briefly the various types of soil here and how they need to be cultivated in our community. First of all, the Bible mentions in Matthew chapter 13, the wayside ground. And this is the hard, compacted soul that does not understand the truth. He has been hardened by the lies of the devil. Satan easily snatches away the seed. In verse 4, it says, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 19, it says, and when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So we have wayside ground that God mentions. And the soil is hard. The soul is standoffish to the truth because it has been fed the lies of the devil. How is that broken up? How is that cultivated? We're going to get into that here. The power of the gospel. I think of farmers, how they are constantly fighting soil compaction, is what they would call it. All right? So their equipment has gotten so big these days, and they're running a lot of no-till ground, okay? And so they're planting without tilling the ground is the concept. Cuts down. There's a bunch of benefits to it. But anyway, something they're constantly fighting is how much the soil gets pressed down by the big machinery. And so what do? They run bigger tires and wider tires to spread out the surface area and the weight. And there's a lot of effort they put into to prevent soil compaction. It's a big problem. And it's a big problem in hearts of men too. The lies of the devil. They're being believed because they're so convincing. We need to get them the truth. So we have wayside ground that Jesus mentions. We also have stony ground. And this is a soul that is desperate for a quick fix, you could say, but is not willing to truly follow Jesus. The reality of following Jesus is too much for that soul to bear. It says in verses 5 and 6, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, and because they had no deepest of earth, when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Verses 20 through 21 then, Jesus explains further what was happening there. Pick it up in the middle of verse 20. The same is he which heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. This is the soul who is excited about the truth of the gospel. Oh, they're excited about how they went to this church and there's a lot of friendly people there. And this seems like really what I need. And they get excited at first, but then when they start to realize this is going to require me to fully follow Jesus Christ. This is going to require me to make some sacrifices. This is going to require me to give up my life and let Him have full control. Then that tribulation is too much. That persecution is too hard, and they wither away. How about thorny ground? This is a soul that is too distracted with having pleasure in this temporal world. The love of God, sadly in that situation, with the thorny ground, is overcome by a love for the world. The thorns, the love for the world, choke out the good seed. This, it's interesting that the thorny ground is good ground, you could say, in that it grows something, but weeds don't bear any fruit, and so they're worthless. There's nothing of value that comes from the weeds. It says in verse 7 about that, the thorns sprung up and choked the seed. And then verse 22, Jesus gives the explanation how it's he that heareth the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Then finally, good ground. This is the ground that is a cultivated soul that knows he is a sinner and receives Jesus as his only Savior. Verse 23, Jesus explains the bountiful harvest that comes from a good cultivated soul. And so I want you to understand, we need to do some soil cultivation. And there's three tools. I knew there'd be too much for today, but there's three tools I want us to understand we need to put to practice here in our community to cultivate the soil. Number one, of course, preaching the gospel. I just threw this thought in at the last moment, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. The gospel contains power within it. It's the truth that people need to hear. And so we need to be preaching the gospel. We need to be spreading it, declaring it, of course. To me, that's kind of a given in my message today. But I want to focus in on this second tool, and that is the power of prayer. We need to cultivate the soil, friends, through the power of prayer. Prayer is our most powerful tool, I would say. I don't know if you want to compare that with gospel. Anyway, it's a powerful tool. It is a very powerful tool to soften the souls of men. Powerful corporate prayer is a major part of the church's evangelistic effort. Do you understand that today? Powerful corporate prayer is a major part of our soul-winning program here at church. I think of out in my garden. There's no way that my bare hands could till up the soil. There's no way that I could cultivate that soil with these. It wouldn't happen. But when I take my tiller and I fill it up with fuel, that tiller, that tool now, contains the power to cultivate that soil. And if I employ that tool, if I take it out into the garden and I start revving that engine and putting it to work, it cultivates and it makes a difference in that soil. And I believe prayer can turn wayside soil into good ground. I believe prayer can turn stony places into good ground, thorny places into good ground. Friends, will we use the tiller? Will we use the power of prayer here at Faith Bible Church? I am burdened about our prayer rooms, friends. 5:15, we meet. There are some of you who've never come. Do you value the soil? Because that is part of our soul-winning effort back there in those rooms. That is us getting the tiller out of the shed and taking it to the soil. You say, really? I thought we were just getting together to pray. That is cultivating soil back there. As we pray for Josh, as we pray for so-and-so, and this person, and that person, we pray for these souls. back in that room. That is part of our soul winning. And I'm sorry, I have to be a little bit of a sheepdog today, but I am an evangelist. And I don't mean to bite any ankles or anything and be mean, but we've got to get the herd moving in a direction here, the right direction. And friends, I'm telling you, you need to be back in those prayer rooms. That's part of our soul-winning effort here at church. And you may be here saying, well, Pastor Dan, I've never come. I'm a little embarrassed about that. You know what? If God works in your heart today and you decide, I'm going to be in that prayer room from here on out, the first time you walk in the room, sure, there's going to be some that look at you and say, wow, that's great they're here. I didn't expect that. But you know what? You'll pretty quickly become one of the normal people. And they will not look at you and say, oh, finally they got their heart right with God. No, none of that. There is praising the Lord that God did a work in our hearts, and we're getting involved in the soil fields. We're getting involved working the soil over. The power of prayer is so important. And so, I want to challenge you in one way today. Would you commit to being part of our prayer rooms from here on out? Another tool that we need to employ is the love of God. So, all truth without love is like the sun that scorches the earth and hardens the soil. We need to preach the gospel, but it needs to have the love of Christ along with it. We must demonstrate the compassion of Christ for lost souls, Faith Bible Church. And can I say that is exactly what a DBS top five list is all about. It's about cultivating soil, friends. It's about showing the love of Christ. And if you have a top five list, great. But if you don't, you need to be praying today from here on out. God, give me a top five. Give me people that I can be cultivating their souls, that I can be preparing that soil and showing the love of Christ to them. John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Romans 13, verse 9, for this, that's a long verse, and we're short on time. At the end it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you remember Jesus Christ teaches in many passages about the second greatest commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James chapter 2, verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. You see, we are supposed to show the love of Christ to other people. Show the love of Christ to lost souls. And did you realize that the love of God is even for your enemies? Proverbs chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. And if thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Coals of fire on the head is not a hurtful thing. It's the idea of a good thing. Okay, I won't get into it now, but it's being a blessing. It's showing genuine love of Christ. And that's what the soil needs to be cultivated. So number one, we must value the soil. Number two, we must cultivate the soil. Finally, number three, we must plant the soil. We've got to get the seed out. We've got to go. We've got to do some things. We've got to share the truth. And it says in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 13, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Behold, in other words, notice this. Look right here. Catch a glimpse of this. A sower went forth to sow. And God's called us to do the same thing here at Faith Bible Church, friends. And I want to help you understand that we are embarking on a journey together, I hope, to find and cultivate good ground. There is good ground that's white already to harvest around us in our community, in our fields right around here. And we need to join together on a journey to find and cultivate that good ground. and make more good ground. I believe with the tools applied, there is stony places that can be turned into good ground around this church. There is thorny ground that can be turned into good ground. It can be cultivated. But it's going to be a journey. It's going to have to be a vision of all of us. It's going to have to take an effort of all of us to be working in those fields. And so, as we close today, understand it's time to plant the soil. Will you help plant it? Do you believe the laws of the harvest today? Then act upon them. Let's act upon them here at Faith Bible Church. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Lord, I ask that you would lead in this invitation time and that you would have your way in our hearts. I'd ask you to please stand to your feet this morning. Could we have 389, please?